Good to see each and every one of you here. Will you bow your heads with me as we pray one more time? Gracious Lord, we approach you now. We approach you, Lord, humbly, because we want you to speak, and we want to hear. So, Lord, take control today, and may your love be felt, known, and understood. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, love has fought some amazing battles in our world and in our literature. Of course, there's the famous Trojan War that you may have read about, where the love of Trojan Paris and Helen of Troy caused two nations to go to war. Most of you have also heard, or maybe you had to read when you were in high school, the famous story, William Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet, and their families that made their love forbidden. And of course, there are other tales about love, tales of woe and tales of tragedy. There's the very infamous tale of a faithful, loving radio DJ who fell in love with an enchanting yet hard-to-tame barfly, and how he fought to win her love and to tame her wild heart. It's worked out very well. Hopefully still after the sermon it has as well. Now, if you want to know that story, you'll have to invite us over for lunch sometime. We've got a different sermon today. But yes, indeed, love has fought many great battles, both in our world and in our imaginations. But did you know that love, true love, actually fought the greatest battle of all time? This morning we're going to continue our sermon series that we've been going these last few weeks, looking at the great controversy between God and Satan. And today we're going to look at love's greatest battle, and let's find out who wins. Love's greatest battle begins in a garden at nighttime. See, last week, our last battlefield that we looked at a week ago took place in a wilderness, in the desert. And Jesus withstood three temptations by the devil. And the battle was won then when Jesus said the words, "Away from me, Satan." But Luke ends that story with this line from Luke chapter 4, verse 13, says, "And he, the devil, left him until an opportune time." So it tells us that even after that ending, the devil was not giving up. And this war between Christ and Satan would reach a fever pitch in a garden. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to invite you to open them up, or if they are electronic, click them on and join me in Matthew chapter 26, and let's go to a garden years ago, and let's see this war. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36, and the Bible reads, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.'" It's nighttime now here in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus asks his disciples to watch with him as he prays. Then in verse 37, he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. See, Jesus has never acted like this before. He's stood up against demon-possessed men. He's handled the crowds that were ready to kill him. He's been able to take it on no matter what came his way. But this night, sorrow and anguish are just twisting him. And Jesus is struggling as all the weight of sin presses down upon him. And Jesus must decide if he will indeed go through with the plan, and if he will die for humanity. And it's at this moment that Satan has returned to tempt Jesus, to get him to turn away from this path. Now, if you look through here, you're not going to see the devil in the text. But as we said last week as we studied this, we realized that the devil is that sneaky bully who works behind the scenes sometimes. But the devil sees his chance here, and he brings everything to bear down on Christ. Satan has been preparing for this temptation for 3 years because he knows everything is on the line right now. Everything to win or to lose. Because if Satan could overcome Jesus and turn him away from the path that his Father set before him, all would be lost for this world and everything would be won for the archenemy. Satan knew that this was God's plan to save sinners. And if Jesus agrees to be humanity's sacrifice, then Satan would lose his grip on this world and on humans. So, Satan knows I could lose everything tonight. So he pours it on like never before. Luke tells us that after praying, Jesus goes back to the disciples, and at this moment in time, he's actually sweating drops of blood. And science tells us that this is possible. Through anguish, we can sweat blood. He staggers back to his friends, to his disciples, desperate for some sort of encouragement. And he finds his closest friends sleeping. There is no help for Jesus at this time. The Father is pulling away from God the Son as sin begins to crush him. And Satan brings every fear, every terror down on Jesus. That's why we see him struggling so. I believe Satan said to him, humanity is not worth it. This sacrifice will not save them. It won't work. Look, the very people that you've ministered to for 3 years, they're going to kill you. Your friends, all of them, will leave you. One friend is going to betray you. He's on his way. And one of your closest friends, one of the ones right over there, he's going to deny he ever knew you. Don't do it. Just give up. And 3 times, Jesus prays. He's desperate. He's trying to find another way, somehow. But finally, the moment has come. With sin crushing his life away, Jesus must choose. And my friends, though I can use words quite well, I can write it no better to you than is written in the book Desire of Ages, where it says, the powers of good and evil waited to see what would come from Christ's thrice repeated prayer. No way of escape was found for the Son of God. The awful moment had come, that moment which was to decide the destiny of the world. The fate of humanity trembled in the balance. And then Jesus speaks these words from Matthew 26, verse 42. He ends his third prayer and says, Father, your will be done. And the Son of God agreed to die in the place of sinful humanity, in the place of me, and in the place of you. The power of love strove with the power of darkness that night and won. Praise God. But the devil would not give up so easily. Love's greatest battle began in a garden, but love's greatest battle climaxes on a hill called Golgotha. As we fast forward in time, at this moment, at this point, Jesus, when he's on the cross, is not just sweating blood anymore. No, blood pours from wounds all over his body. His mask, His face is a mask of blood from the crown of thorns on his head. His back and his torso are ripped to shreds by the whips. Iron nails tear the flesh of his wrists and feet, and blood flows out. He cannot breathe. Hanging on the cross, each breath is utter agony. But you say, many people have died on Roman crosses. It's true. Jesus was not the first, nor would he be the last at this time. But the Son of God's sufferings go way beyond the physical, because the devil knows there's still time. There's still a chance to break his resolve. So Jesus' agony becomes superhuman as the dark void of sin begins to surround him. And he no longer feels the Father's presence. For the first time in his very existence, he no longer is connected to his Father. The angels who had always come to offer aid, whether it was in the desert at the temptations or whether it was the night before in the garden, now they could only stand in horror and watch him suffer. For Jesus' love must face this battle alone. And Jesus' foe does all that he can to steal this victory. And friends, you can hear the devil working. Though you cannot see him in the text, you can hear him working in the words of humans. He does that many times, and still today. He uses the words of humans at the cross. And when we look at those, we can learn what Satan did not want to happen on this hill. If you turn with me to Matthew 27 now, and listen to the words that humanity says at this most crucial hour. Matthew 27, verse 39, as Jesus hangs on the cross between earth and heaven, and those who pass by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." Five words reveal Satan's desire. Come down from the cross. Could he? Could he have done that? Could he have come off the cross? Now, if you put me on a cross and you can stand in front of it all day and say, come down, I can't do anything. But the nails did not keep him hanging on the cross. I think he could have come off the cross at any moment in time. Otherwise, the devil would not waste his time making humans tempt him. Listen, it goes on in verse 41. Now the religious people begin to speak. It says, likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and the elders said, he saved others, cannot save himself. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusted in God. Well, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. With each agonizing breath, I believe the devil was right there whispering in his ear, you know, you could end all of this. With each blow that came down upon him, you don't have to do this. With every evil insult, just go back to your Father. They obviously don't want you here. Come off the cross and the pain will end. And as the gathering darkness blocked out all hope of the resurrection, Satan presses even more and he says, it won't work. The sin is too great. There is no coming back from this. This is eternal death. And as darkness enveloped Christ, love's heart broke. Verse 46. And as darkness fell over the land about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out, with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? The sun refused to shine on the suffering of its creator, and all the forces of good and evil watched, hoping and dreading. And everything seemed lost until this, again from The Desire of Ages, page 756. Suddenly the gloom lifted from the cross, and in clear, trumpet-like tones that resound throughout creation, Jesus cried, "It is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." A light encircled the cross, and the face of the Savior shone like the glory of the sun. He then bowed his head upon his breast and died. And love won the battle. But what a strange way to win. You see, Satan desperately wanted Jesus on the cross, but then he desperately wanted Jesus to leave the cross. But Christ could not end his suffering. He could not leave the agony. He could not forsake the cross and still save you and me. What a way. What an amazing way to win and to redeem. Love's greatest battle begins in a garden. Love's greatest battle climaxes on a hill. But love's greatest battle is finally won in a cemetery. I wonder if panic set in for Satan after Jesus died. I wonder if for a moment he thought, "Oh no, this was not the plan. The plan was for him to leave the cross, not to die." And then I bet he thought, "Now wait. This is all for nothing if he does not come back to life." Because after all, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain." And the devil knows this. And again, never giving up, he decides we have to keep him in the tomb. We have to make sure there's no resurrection. So the priests enlist a Roman guard. These are the greatest warriors of earth's time. And they guard the tomb of Jesus. But the devil takes no chances. And he also positions his forces of evil around Jesus' tomb. And Satan dared to triumph, to hope that Jesus would remain a prisoner of death. And so commenced, with the setting of the sun, the strangest Sabbath ever. A Sabbath without Jesus. The disciples spent that Sabbath in confusion and despair. The priests and the elders spent the Sabbath in denial and fear. Satan and his angels actually spent that dark Sabbath in hope, hoping that they had won the battle, hoping that God's plan was ruined. They spent the Sabbath watching and waiting, hoping that Jesus would remain in the tomb. But as the day begins to dawn, they soon will discover that all the mountains of earth piled on top of that tomb would not be enough to stop what is about to happen. If you turn with me to Matthew 28 and verse 2. That tomb which had been silent, except for the shuffling of soldiers' feet for hours upon hours, was not going to be silent anymore. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 2. "And behold, there was a great earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat on it. and his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. Friends, praise God that an angel came down from heaven. The demon hordes scatter at the approach of this mighty angel. Roman soldiers who've never known fear now tremble. The evil angels and Satan himself are helpless to stop what happens next. For that angel cries out the words that all creation have longed to hear. Son of God, come forth. Thy Father calls thee. And the body lying in a cold tomb, the body that had been ravaged days before, the body of the Savior, took a breath. And Jesus walked out of the tomb. Glory shone around him. The mighty angel bowed down before the one who had conquered the grave. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the resurrection and the life, is victorious. And here in this weekend war, the controversy was revealed. Finally, Satan's sin and his deceptions are exposed. He is unmasked as a being bent toward the love of power. But Christ is risen. He's risen for all to know that he is the power of love, and that the power of love is victorious. Love won its greatest battle. Love wins in the garden. Love endures the cross, and love conquers the tomb. But the question remains, will love win in our lives? The disciples saw the crucified and the risen Savior, and they were changed. The pettiness, the selfishness, the hate, the backfighting and the backbiting would no longer rule over them. What about us? What about me and you? Will love win in our lives and in how we live? Satan said to Jesus, as he hung on the cross, he said, humans, they are not worth it. And Jesus replied back, and he said, yes, they are. Now, my friends, I'd love to tell you that though the great controversy has been won, I'd love to tell you that it's all over. But it's not yet. We have not yet reached the end of the story. There's more to come. And we will learn what happens next in this battle of the great controversy when our series continues. But for now, for today, and for always, rejoice. Our Savior, our warrior, our Jesus has won again. Won the greatest battle of all time. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine. Bought with the precious blood of Christ. Perhaps today this is the day that it all became real for you. That he didn't just die for the world, but he died for you. And if that is the case, then he's waiting for you to open your heart to let him in. There's plenty of room still at that cross. Only now, when we go to the cross, may Jesus not hear the words come down. May he only hear the words, we believe. Almighty Father in heaven, thank you for sending your Son to do what we could not. For he came to fight the battle we could not win. And he won. He won that day, Lord. And he can still win today too, if we will but accept him as our Savior, who washes us clean from all our sins. If we will but accept Jesus as our King, the one that we follow, the one we obey. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being victorious then that day. For now, Lord, the powers of darkness have no chains that can bind us. There's nothing that can remove us from your hand. So help us, Lord, to leave this place, knowing that our King and our God and our Savior is victorious. And help us to tell others that our Jesus has won and is still winning today. Love wins. In Jesus' name we pray. And all those who believe that love wins the greatest battle, may we say, amen. In Jesus' name, God bless each and every one of you. Have a wonderful day. Happy Sabbath and happy Valentine's Day.